In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see me, and that you hear me. I adore you with profound reverence. I ask your pardon for my sins, for the grace to make this time of prayer fruitful. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me. With your permission, Lord Jesus, exposed here before us in the Blessed Sacrament. Easter is a great time to do this, to be in the presence of our Lord in the Eucharist. Because, as we say, the Lord is risen. Indeed, he is risen. We don't say he has risen, but he is risen. The resurrection is permanent, and it makes the Eucharist possible. There's only one Jesus, and the same Jesus who rose on the third day from the dead is the same Jesus who's here on the altar, the resurrected Christ. In all of his glory, in all of his victory, hidden, but real, present. And so it's good for us, Lord, to make an act of faith in that. We just did that. My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here. Christ is here. Christ is present. And it's good for us, Lord Jesus, to go back to the Gospels and to see and to pray with those first encounters of the first Christians with our Lord in the resurrection. Because that's what set the world on fire. That's what caused this explosion of faith in his divinity and in his role as Savior. The resurrection is the greatest sign to the impulse of the church, those first decades, centuries, and really throughout the history of the church, even today, is the impulse of the resurrection. Jesus won. He's alive. He hasn't left. He's here. And one scene in particular I always find helpful to pray with. It's the first apparition recorded in the Gospels. Jesus appearing to Mary Magdalene, right? The first witness of Easter, the first witness of the resurrection. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early in the morning while it was still dark and saw the stone removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and told them, "They have taken the Lord from the tomb and we don't know where they put him." This scene is kind of like a master class. Right? People are into master classes these days. This is a master class of love. And the first lesson of love is desire. She wants to be near God. She wants to be near Jesus specifically, who's the love of her life. And that desire to love him, that desire to be with him, causes this eagerness in her. And she gets up early and she goes to where she can find him, where she thinks his body still is. Why? To love you, Lord, to take care of you, to finish that service of embalming and preparation for burial that they couldn't finish on Good Friday because it was the eve of the Pasch. They had to stop working. The first lesson of love is a lesson of desire. St. Augustine says it. He says the Christian life comes down to this. It's holy desire, having the right desires. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that you've made us for yourself, as St. Augustine also puts it. You've given us this desire to love the greatest thing that there is, a God, and God made man, Jesus Christ, and others for the sake of God, and even ourselves in the right way. And God has given us holy desires, and we have to foster them and purify our other desires. Thank you, Lord, because you've called me to great things. Right? Desire is super important. What we want ends up dictating how we act. and what we achieve and the kind of men we become. It all starts with what we want, what we're after, what we're looking for. And so Jesus turns. He just called John and Andrew away from John the Baptist, kind of implicitly, right? And John the Baptist says, right, behold the Lamb of God, and they start following him. And they're walking after him, and Jesus turns and says, what do you seek? The first thing he asks them, like, in their capacity as disciples, what do you want? What are you looking for? And that's a great question, Lord, for us to have put to us in our prayer tonight. To have you look at me, Lord, and all of us gathered here, and ask us, what are you after? What do you seek? And Lord, we would like that our answer be something like St. Thomas Aquinas, who has a mystical experience, and our Lord asks him for the crucifix. You know, he says, Thomas, you've written well of me. What will be your reward? Which is kind of cool, right? Because even Jesus is impressed with the Summa Theologiae of St. Thomas Aquinas. He compliments him for his writings. And Thomas says, Nihil nisi te. Right? Just you. I just want you. You're my only reward. Lord, we would like to answer like that, but perhaps we answer in more of a mixed way. Yeah, I'd like to get to heaven, but I'd really like for the Celtics to win, you know, first. Or, you know, I'd like Starbucks to reduce the price of their lattes or whatever. Right? Or even, you know, less frivolous things. I'd like to be more successful at work or more financially stable or less anxious or people to like me more or whatever. My family to have less problems. And Lord, whether those other desires are licit or illicit, more or less, well, I don't want them to drown the big desire that should be my heart. To love God and love others for the sake of God. And this is Mary Magdalene's first lesson, right? She's eager. She's there to help because she loves. She longs for him. She wants to be with him. This is our prayer life. Whether we make it to the prayer or not, it's a matter of wanting it. Whether we make time for prayer or not, it's a matter of wanting it. Do I desire it? Do I want this? The things that we want, we make time for. Her eagerness makes her the first one there, and then she's the last one to leave. The gospel goes on, and John and Peter have that little foot race, and they come, and they look in, and they see where Jesus was, and they see, you know, John describes the headband wrapped up in a certain place, not where the other burial cloth was. And John says of himself that he saw and believed. And then they go home. Right, but she stays there. She's the first to get there and she's the last to leave. Mary stayed outside the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she bent over into the tomb and saw two angels in white sitting there, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been. And they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, they have taken my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. And then Jesus himself appears to her, and he asks the same question, why are you weeping? When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus there, but did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for? Why are you weeping? And her first answer is because they have taken away my Lord. And this is a second lesson in this class of love that Mary Magdalene gives to us, Lord, in her encounter with you. It's the lesson of suffering. Right? To love is to be made vulnerable. To love is to care. And if we care about something outside of our control or outside of us, well then, when we lose it, or it's taken away from us, or it suffers, or the person suffers, well, we suffer too. Sorrow is compatible with love. Like, sadness is compatible with love. Jesus weeps. Lord, you weep at the death of your friend. It's the shortest verse in all scripture. Jesus wept when he saw the Jews weeping at the grave of Lazarus. Jesus wept. Which is very powerful. Why? Because he's about to raise them back to life. So he's not weeping because, like, oh, I've lost my friend. I'll never see him again. You know, maybe in heaven if he gets there, blah, blah, blah. But just because he's dead now, right? And the people are sad now. And Jesus weeps over Jerusalem. And that's connected to love. St. Thomas Aquinas actually says that love is the basic, most fundamental passion of the soul. It's the most fundamental thing that happens in the soul. And it causes all the other emotions, which is kind of neat. Right? Why do we have the capacity? Why do we get sad? Well, because we lose what we love. We miss what we love. Why do we get angry? Well, because what we love is threatened or attacked, and our soul says, well, I'm going to attack back. I'm going to smash out that threat. Stomp it out. Why do we get nervous, anxious, or fearful? Well, because something we love, again, is threatened, and instead of thinking, well, I'm going to smash it, I'm going to run away from it. I'm worried about it. I hope that doesn't happen. Fear. Why are we happy? What causes joy? Well, when we appreciate and have what we love, gratitude, the same thing. And so it's okay to live these things as long as we're living them with the right desire, as long as we're loving the right things. It's more than okay. It's like necessary. And Aquinas says something similar, right? He says that charity is the mother of all the virtues, so that if we love well, right, if we love well, the right things in the right measure, in the right way, well, we get all the other virtues. Everything else shakes out in our soul in the right way. Or we're temperate in order to love. We're brave in order to love. We're patient in order to love, right? But we have to get love right. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for? What are you seeking? She thought it was the gardener and said to him, sir, if you carried him away, tell me where you laid him and I will take him. Jesus said to her, Mary. He reveals himself to her. She turned and said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, stop holding on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. A third lesson of love, responsibility. What a beautiful response that she has to this person that she thinks is the gardener. If you carried him away, tell me where you laid him, and I will take him. I'll take care of him, right? You can just tell me where he is. I don't need your help. I'm going to take care of him. Because I love him. Responsibility for her relationship with you, Lord. Responsibility for others, for your sake. And that, you know, entails a giving of ourself or getting out of ourself. Pope Benedict XVI describes the Christian life in this way. He says it's a Copernican revolution in the soul. Right? Because Copernicus demonstrated that we live in a solar system. that things don't revolve around the earth, even though they seem to. At first sight or first observation, they revolve around the sun. And Pope Benedict XVI wrote very eloquently, I'm not doing it justice, that to be a Christian is to have a Copernican revolution in our life, that we move from having everything revolve around us, what I want, how it affects me, what I think about things, right? To having everything revolve around God and others. And this is to take take responsibility for people, to make them more important, to make them the center, to make them the point of our life. God and others. And that's not easy, right? Because each one of us, the center, the point of view from which we look at the world is precisely us. So just like if you didn't know about Copernicus or right, modern astronomy or whatever, you would think, oh yeah, the sun goes like this. It does revolve around the earth, and so does the moon, and so do most of the stars, but sometimes they go like this or whatever. Who knows what's happening there? And so the same with ourselves, right? We are the center of our own worlds in our fallen human nature and in our creaturely status. We don't have God's point of view. And so this takes conversion, right? It takes faith. It takes work. It takes a gift of self, right? To kind of like turn the perspective around. Lord, help us to do that, Lord, because it's a beautiful thing. It's very freeing. It's true freedom. Why? Because when you do that, a lot of your problems disappear. The problems that should disappear, disappear. Let's put it that way. It's like Mary Magdalene. She's not worried that she's tired. She's not worried that she might have to roll away the stone. She's not worried that she's going to have to pick Jesus up and she's only a woman and he's a full grown man. She's not worried about anything. About herself. She's only worried about him. And so even though she has to work and she's willing to work and suffer and do hard things and she's crying, she's not thinking about herself. She's free. She's free to do the one thing necessary, which is to love God. But that takes a jump. It takes a conversion. And it's very beautiful, Lord, if we can do that. And I'm sure you've done that already in your life and you've experienced that. Like, I don't know, you fell in love with your wife and for a while you were like, wow, this is... And, there's like selfishness mixed in there and it has to be purified, sure. But the first experience is like, yeah, I'll do anything for this. I'll do anything for her. And then you had a kid and you were like, wow, this is my kid and God's given me this little baby who, if I drop him, he's in big trouble. Right? I'll do anything for my kids. Right? And I'll suffer and I'll stay up late and I'll work harder. And I'll wipe butts and change diapers and who cares? It's my baby. And that wears off and it gets harder. But you've had that experience, right? Anyone with a vocation that they've been in and given themselves to has had that experience already. But Lord, the old man is old, but he's like Jason from Friday the 13th, right? He keeps coming back to life. He's pulling us back in. And you think he's dead, and then he's like, nah, you need more beer, you need more rest, or you need, what about you? She didn't say thank you for working so hard last month. Get resentful, get mad, get angry. Go eat too much. That's the old man. And St. Paul says, put to death the old man. And to put to death the old man, Lord, is to make that Copernican revolution, right? Yeah, we have to love ourselves and take care of ourselves too, of course. But where's the center of gravity? Where's my heart? What do you seek? What do you want? What am I after? How freeing that is, Lord, to get there and to fight to stay there. Freedom from self, selfishness, sin, willingness to suffer. Beautiful life. It's holy. It's Christian life. It's a beautiful life. It's the happiest life. It's the only one that leads to eternal life. But we want it. You've given it to us. You put it out there for us. We know how to do it. It's union with you, doing your will. Sacraments. We know where to get the strength. We know where to get the insight. Lord, help us to want it, to do it. And how awesome Jesus is. Sir, if you carried him away, tell me where you laid him and I will take him. And it's a moving line, right? And I think Jesus is moved by it. My hunch is that he wanted to keep up the appearance a little bit longer. Like, I kind of like being the gardener. Let's see if I can mess with her some more. But he sees her crying, right? And then she's like, you know, tell me where he is. I'll take care of him. And he's like, I can't. Yeah. Poor thing. Right? So we say, Mary, it's me. She turned and said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, stop holding on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Implied here is that she grabbed him as she embraced him. Stop holding on to me. In another gospel passage, they, you know, it says that she grabbed his legs, felt and grabbed his knees, I think. And this is the last lesson of love, union. What we love, we want to be as close to as possible. If possible, we want to unite ourselves with it entirely. We don't want to be separated from it. We want to be close to it. We want to enjoy it. We want union with what we love. Aquinas says that, right? That love seeks union. And so, Lord, because you were in a human form and she was in it, you know, she's a human being, the closest she could get to you was to grab you, to embrace you. And Jesus says something very interesting. And if he was only in a human form and intended only to be in that form as a way of being with him, it's paradoxical. He says, stop holding on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Which if he was just like one of us, it's like, well, don't grab me now because I haven't gone away yet. Right? And then you can grab me when I'm in, you know, Idaho. Like what? If you leave, how am I supposed to hold on to you? And this is the beauty of our faith, Lord. By going to the Father, you can come here and be with us in the Eucharist. By going to the Father, you can be the mystical body of Christ, which is your church. You're the head. By going to the Father, you can live in my soul in a state of grace. And so now's the time to hold on to him. In Mass, in communion, in our love of our neighbor, what you've done to the least of these, my brethren, you've done to me. In our own soul, Lord, where you abide when we're in the state of grace. And this is a union that our soul wants, our soul desires, whether we realize it or not. This is the source of all of our happiness on earth and in heaven. And it's a union, Lord, that you want more than us, because in order to do it, you became bread for us. It's ridiculous. That God comes to us in a form that we can put on our tongue and digest. It's absurd. You can't get any closer to someone than we get to our Lord when we receive him in communion. And communion is one, right? Union, communion, one with. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. It's a shared life. It's a participation in God's life and Christ's life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you for the desire you've put in my heart for you, which will make me happy. For my capacity to suffer, right, to sorrow when I lose you, to sorrow over the right things in the right way, to be brave in the face of difficulties for you, all those virtues that love causes in our souls. Thank you, Lord. And thank you for coming to us, Lord, in ways that make you very close to us, easy access. We have easy access to God in order to love him. We go to Our Lady Mother Immaculate, Mother of Fair Love. Even more than Mary Magdalene, Our Lady is a master of charity, the mother of pure love, Mater Pulchre de Lectionis. And we ask her, pray for us, and help us to keep growing and growing in love and purifying other desires so we can grow in love of God and love of others for the sake of God. I thank you, my God, for the good resolutions, affections, and inspirations which you have communicated to me in this meditation. I ask your help to put them into effect. My Immaculate Mother, St. Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me.